And our text today is all about the gospel, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. The Word of God says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray again. Father, we rejoice in these two that were baptized. We pray that You would just continue growing them in their faith in You and in their understanding. And I just pray that this would be a milestone for them, that they can look back on a time when they made a public profession of their faith before men. So thank You, Father, for that. Thank You for each one of them. And I pray that You would use this in a great way for them and for others who witnessed it. And Lord, thank You so much for the gospel. Thank You for the message that sets us free, for the hope that we have in Jesus. Aside from Jesus, we have no hope at all. I pray that that message would be clear to every heart here today, that we would see that. There are many in church, Father, that they go every Sunday, but they don't see it. I pray, Father, that You would open eyes today. And I pray that You would help those who see it to rejoice in Your grace. I pray that You would help me to be able to make this truth clear, Father, and that You would apply it to Your people's hearts, so that we'd leave here just moved and changed and growing in You. Thank You for this time where we hear from Your Word. So, Father, would You speak to us right now through Your Word? In Jesus' name, amen. The opening sentence, verse 1 there, it sounds a little clumsy, doesn't it? I mean, if you think about it. It would sound better probably to just say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why clutter up such a powerful sentence with the word therefore and then with the word now? Why does he do that? My sense is that Paul would have left this an uncluttered sentence if the word therefore and now wasn't really important. But those two words are crucial to his argument here. And the reason being is because the only reason that Paul can make the kind of proclamation that he makes in Romans 8:1 is because it stands on everything that he said before in chapters 1 through 7. All men are guilty sinners. The law cannot free us from that guilt. It cannot make us acceptable to God. And in fact, the law only makes it worse, exposing and enticing sin. But Christ has decisively paid the penalty for sin with His blood on the cross. And all those who have faith in Jesus are forgiven. They are not under God's wrath anymore. They will not go to hell when they die. Hell's a real place. And all who are trusting in Jesus will not go there when they die. We are justified by faith. Jesus has delivered us. Therefore, based on those things, and now with those foundations firmly in place, Paul can make this sweet proclamation in verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We're going to spend this morning just unpacking the first four verses of chapter 8. I'm praying today that you will hear these truths, that two things will happen in your life today as you hear this. That you will feel the rock-solid confidence that this is meant to bring into your life. Even if you have a shameful past, even if you're still battling with sin in your life, which you are, if you're honest, even if you sometimes feel defeated, the fact is you are not defeated by your past. And you are not defeated by your failures, not if you are in Christ. If you're in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. And I want everyone who is in Christ to feel the confidence that ought to bring to you today. And second, I want your heart to sing. Romans chapter 8 is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, chapters in the New Testament. It's in Romans for sure, probably in the New Testament. It's the brightest diamond in this massive treasure chest of diamonds. And as we take out this diamond and we hold it up to the light and see the way that it sparkles and shines, man, I want us to see how beautiful this is and that our hearts would just sing out to God in praise with joy and that He would fill our hearts with affection for the One who has bore our sin for us and has canceled our debt and has set us free from the power of sin and death. It ought to make our hearts sing. And that's what I'm praying that it does. And I guess one more thing I'm praying that God would do, that He'd make the gospel clear to those for whom it is not clear. If you're not a Christian today, it's I'm glad you're here. I want you to hear this. And my prayer is that God would help you to see it and believe it and trust it and make it your own and leave here changed. Leave here claiming the promises that are here. So that's what I'm praying that God would do. Let's start by seeing how the argument works. He first starts by making a declaration, right? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And then He gives evidence to back it up. The evidence for verse 1 is verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's evidence of the no condemnation in Christ. And I know it's evidence because of the way He kicks off that verse with the word for. It could go a couple of ways, but I'm certain He means it like this. I mean, it's like saying, it's evidence like this, okay? The word for works like this. It's not going to rain today. You'd be made fun of for saying it like this, but it's not going to rain today for my iPhone says that it's not going to rain. Like the app there says it's not going to rain. You don't say it like that, but you understand that sentence and it works. I know that it's not going to rain because my app says that it's not going to rain. The app saying it's not going to rain is not the cause for it not to rain. It's the evidence. It's what shows me that that's so. Do you understand how that works? That's how that grammar works there. The Spirit has set us free from the power of sin and death. And that's evidence to show me that there is no condemnation in Christ. How do I know that there's no condemnation? I know because the law of the Spirit has set me free. There are two laws in verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. Kind of puts them there as minimal pairs. The first law overcomes the second. So what are these laws? Like, what does that mean? Because he talks about law a lot in Romans, but he's speaking differently about law right here, isn't he? A law is an authority or a power. And we know that to be so. You know, like, I put my seatbelt on in Shadron. When I'm driving around Shadron, I put my seatbelt on. Like 100% because the law says so. I mean, I don't think I'm going to get killed going 25 miles per hour. I mean, maybe it's possible, but I don't think that's going to happen. So I put my seatbelt on, not because I'm worried that I'm going to get in a collision at 15, 20 miles an hour. My truck is huge. The other people will have more issues than me. But I put it on because there's an authority over me that says I should wear my seatbelt. The law says I should put my seatbelt on. The law is an authority or a power. And I think that's what he means here. The law of the Spirit is the authority or the power of the Spirit. So the power of the Spirit sets us free from the power of sin and death. I think that's exactly what he means. So how do we know that we're no longer under God's condemnation because of our sin? We know because the power of the Spirit of God has set us free from the power of sin and death. My kids love Chronicles of Narnia. Anyone like Chronicles of Narnia? C.S. Lewis wrote a series of books. They come back into fashion because of some movies that came out recently, but my kids love it. We often sit around the table reading it. In one of his most in the most important book in that series, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, this nasty witch who pretends to be the queen of Narnia and imposes hardships there. She's kind of the focus. And she turns people into stone. She's that kind of witch. She turns people into stone. And she also, I mean, there's other things too. You know, like she keeps everything winter, always winter, never Christmas. Just not a very nice lady. At one point, she turns a fawn. You know what a fawn is? F-A-U-N. It's a half man, half goat. In Narnia, they exist. She turns a fawn into a stone statue of a fawn. I mean, he's still a fawn, but he's turned into stone. That's one of the things that she does. The short of the story is the real power of Narnia is not this witch. It's a lion king named Aslan, who's kind of who is representative of God in the story. But he comes and he decisively dethrones the witch, the queen. And while he's doing that, he breathes on the fawn statue that's in the queen's castle, and the fawn turns back into a fawn. The statue turns back into a fawn. And the inhabitants of Narnia are free. The law or the power of Aslan has freed them from the law or the power of the witch. Now they're free. The condemnation no longer holds sway. Now, I tried something on my daughter this morning. Is she here? Yeah, there she is. So she told me not to say that's her. So I won't say that it's her. But I tried this on Hannah, who's sitting right over there this morning. And I said, so Hannah, could you tell me, how did the fawn know that Aslan was in charge and the witch no longer had any sway? And she said, because he wasn't a statue anymore. You get it? The Aslan breathed on him and turned him back into a fawn. And so there's evidence there, right, that he can look at his life and say, I know who's in charge. It's Aslan, not the witch. That's how this works too. That's a picture of this. One of the ways I know that I'm no longer condemned before God is because the Spirit of life has freed me from the power of sin and death. You know what that means? That means that the reality of Romans 6 and 7, really everything in Romans, but especially 6 and 7, helps me to know 8:1. There's a Spirit-engineered transformation that has begun in me because I belong to Jesus Christ. The Spirit has indwelt me, and He has decisively freed me from the old power of sin and death that used to keep me like a stone statue. He's freed me. And that's evidence in me that there's no condemnation anymore. I don't stand before God condemned. And evidence of that is the life that God has given me through the Spirit. How did the Spirit free me? How did He do that? How did He free me from the power of sin and death? And the answer is in verse 3 and then the first part of verse 4. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. There's something massive that the law could not do. Because of our weak, sinful flesh, the law could not fulfill its own righteous requirement. The law demanded perfection if it was going to if I was going to be declared righteous on the basis of the law, I'd have to keep it perfectly. And the law was not able to fulfill that requirement because I was not able to keep the law. That's not a slight on the law. He's not slighting the law here. The law just was not the right remedy I needed for healing. It's, you know, if I came down with appendicitis and I went to the hospital here, and I saw the doctor, and he said, Mike, you got appendicitis, we're going to have to do surgery. And I said, no, I don't want to do surgery. Let's just get an ultrasound. Well, he would look at me and say, we can do an ultrasound, and that will help me to see what's there a little bit better. I think it does that. I'm not a doctor, but I'm pretty sure that. We can do an ultrasound, but that's not what you need. That's not a slight on an ultrasound. That's just not the right remedy for the right problem. It might expose things, but it's not going to help me get over my appendicitis. The law was not the right remedy for the problem of my sin and death. It was awesome for what it was intended to do. Exposing and enticing sin. Showing me that I need Jesus. It was good at that. But because of my weakness, the sin could not even, the law could not even fulfill its own demands in my life. So making us right before God was not in the purview of the law. God would have to do it. Now, just as a side note, you got to apply this in every way. We're not an ancient people thinking about the law of Moses. But this applies. God will not accept you on the basis of the good things that you do in your life. Or the Christian things. Or your good nature. Your standing with God is not on the basis of the bad things that you avoid doing. Or the good things you do. You simply cannot do enough good and you cannot abstain from enough evil for God to accept you. Because at your best, at your very best, when you're on top of the game, you still come way short. The law can't fix you. It simply shows that you're really, really broken. If you're going to be made right, God will have to step in and do the making right for you. And God stepped in. That's the thing here. God stepped in by sending His Son. Let's just unpack the three big phrases of verse 3 there so that we can see this diamond better. The Son was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. That means that He actually took on flesh. He was not just a spirit. He took on flesh. He was a real person with real flesh, just like you and me. He wasn't sinful, but His flesh was just like everyone else's, and everyone else's was sinful. So it was in the likeness of sinful flesh. And He came for sin. And some of your translations there say, and for a sin offering. And that's pretty close to what the meaning is here. Jesus came to give His life as a ransom for the sin debt that we had incurred. Jesus came to give His life as a ransom. He was going to pay for sin. If it were not for sin, Jesus would not have had to die on the cross for our sins. He wouldn't have to die. But because you and I are sinners, Jesus had to die as an offering for our sin. And He came to take care of sin. And next, Jesus was sent in order to condemn sin in the flesh. That means that when Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin, He killed sin for us. That's why there's no condemnation. Sin, the thing that could condemn us, was itself condemned by Jesus on the cross. God has condemned it in Christ for all who are in Christ. So let's just put that together again. God has fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law in us by sending Jesus to die on the cross and have His flesh killed for sin. And thereby condemn the thing that could condemn us, our sin. And so because of that, there is no condemnation left. None for us. So if this was a courtroom, and we were charged with sin, and God was the presiding judge, and everlasting condemnation hung in the balance, our defense would be one word. One name, be Jesus. What else could we say? Really, what else could we say? I am guilty, but Jesus paid for my sin. And because He did that, the judge renders His verdict. No condemnation. As the hymnist put it, I need no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. There is no condemnation because Jesus condemned sin in His own flesh for us. Now, many stumble over the second part of verse 4. That verse says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. People stumble at that point because it seems, on the surface read, to add a condition to Paul's assertion. His assertion is that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So it looks like he's adding, and that you also have to behave and live according to the Spirit. I mean, that's what walk according to the Spirit means. Behave and live according to the Spirit. It's as if he's saying, this is all true about those who are in Christ, so long as they also walk according to the Spirit. So the requirements, I mean, flesh this out, the requirements are faith to put us in Christ, and then works. I must walk according to the Spirit. Is that how this works? Is it faith plus works? No, it's not. The us in verse 4, you see that, the us there? It must be the same as those who are in Christ in verse 1. That's whom this is all about, right? The us is we. It's we who are in Christ. And we know from Paul's crystal clear arguments that we are in Christ by faith in Jesus Christ alone. You follow me? This is really important because there's a lot of people who get this wrong. So how does that last phrase fit in? How does who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh factor into this? Grammatically, it simply describes the us in verse 4. Those who are in Christ are those who walk according to the Spirit. Do you follow? Let me give you an example. Because a lot of people would hear what I just said and they would just assume Mike just added something to faith. Okay? I didn't though. If I were to say, I have a Jack Russell Terrier, it's a type of dog, if you don't know. And Jack Russell Terriers bark and jump all the time. I mean, they bark all the time. If I said that, you would not think right away that the dog is a Jack Russell Terrier because he barks and jumps all the time, right? I mean, you would not think that that's what makes a Jack Russell Terrier, that he barks and jumps all the time. There's other things like breeding and genetics that make him a Jack Russell Terrier. But Jack Russell Terriers, they behave in a certain way. I mean, believe me, they do. It's a description. Do you follow? It's a description. Who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh is a description of the us in verse 4 and those in Christ in verse 1. Those who walk according to the Spirit are those who are in Christ. It doesn't mean that they never sin or that they don't struggle with sin. I know that because I've read Paul. He's already laid out. They struggle with sin. They still sin. This isn't perfectionism. But it means that there's a real life transformation to this thing. That it's not just a mental assent to a fact, to a bunch of propositions, a bunch of theological concepts. God is transforming every believer who is in Christ. They start walking different. They start walking like those who are in Christ. Not all at once. We grow. But they start walking that way. And you know, this implies that those who do not walk according to the Spirit are not genuinely in Christ. It actually implies that. And later it explicitly teases that out. It states it. Those who are in Christ are those who walk according to the Spirit. The redeeming work that Jesus did is a transforming work. If the fawn stayed a stone statue, he wouldn't know in a real way that Aslan was on the throne or that he was freed from the power of the witch. If we stay the same, if we stay the same captives to sin and death, We have no idea that this is real. But it is real. The Spirit has set us free. And that serves as a testament that we're in Christ. Now, before I finish here, I just want to make it really clear that the wonderful truths stated in this chapter are not things that are universally true about every person. And I want to make it clear because it's really important. I mean, the phrase "in Christ" limits the scope of this, okay, to one category of people, those who are in Christ. This is true. There's no condemnation. That's true. Only about those who are genuinely trusting in Jesus Christ by faith. And I want to make that clear because of the very real danger that you might not be in Christ. And the last thing I want to give you is the impression, if you're not in Christ, that you're free from condemnation. It might not be true about you yet. You might be one of the thousands of Americans who call yourself a Christian for reasons other than faith in Jesus Christ alone. Or you might be undecided or unclear about the Christian faith. And if either of those things are true about you, I want you to hear this so that today you will put your faith in the Savior who came to free you from condemnation. I want you to trust in Jesus today. Unabashedly, I want you to trust in Christ. Because I want you to leave here not under the same condemnation that you came here with. Because Jesus Christ has freed all those who are in Christ from the condemnation that we were under. If you are in Christ, the truth of these first four verses is that there is no condemnation for you. You will battle with sin, but you will never be condemned because Jesus paid for your sin in full on the cross. His flesh was condemned so that you will never, ever be condemned. The next time, believer, I'm talking to you, believers. The next time that the accuser comes and whispers in your ear, "Man, how could God love you? I mean, look at your past, really. I mean, look at the things that you have done. Look at the way you still battle with this thing and lose sometimes." The next time those thoughts come into your head, don't follow them. Don't look to your nasty past or to your own unworthiness or to your sin. Look to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look to Jesus. I need no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. I hope that's your prayer too today. And I hope that makes your heart sing. He died for us. And we have no condemnation in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for standing in my place. And for taking on my sin on the cross. I have literally done nothing to deserve it. But you, in your grace, have loved me anyway. So, Father, I give you praise. You are my only defense. You are my righteousness. And in you, I am no longer under any condemnation, nor will I ever be. Father, thank you for that, and I pray that that would ring home and true to every heart here, that you would be our defense and our plea, and that we would stand on the confidence that what Jesus Christ did is enough. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.